get started here in Mark chapter 6. We had a wonderful morning of worship, a great lesson for all of us, sobering, makes us think, and we need to reflect. We're grateful for that. Chapter 6 of Mark, beginning at verse 45. I want to read this paragraph, and then we'll go back. And our lesson today will focus on this theme, Portraits in the Storm. Portraits in the Storm. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when the evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was contrary to them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marvel, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him. We are making a journey through the book of Mark, and we're following the steps of our Lord rather closely. I'm not going to be able to deal with every one of the paragraphs, though I've done that in the past, but it took about a year and a half to get through Mark that way. And you might think, well, are we going to ever get through Mark? But why be in a hurry when you are following the steps of our Lord? And every paragraph in the book of Mark, as we have seen, is so very, very significant. All right, the setting for our text today. Our Lord was very busy. His ministry was one thing right after the other, every day, 24/7. He had ministered to the crowds all day long. He had taught them the Word of God. And when the afternoon came, our Lord manifested His power and His glory when he fed the 5,000. Actually, you think about it, it would have been something like 15 to 20,000. Because in those days, only the men were counted, not the women nor the children. So we could estimate 15 to 20,000 people that Jesus fed with just a few loaves and fishes. Now evening is approaching fast, and our Lord sends his men away in a boat to go over on the other side of the sea. There are a couple of reasons, I believe, that Jesus sent his men away at this time. The first had to do with the crowds. You know, John tells us in his account of this, in John 6, 15, that the people were so excited at the miracle here of the loaves and fish, that they tried to take Jesus by force and make him a king right then. They're excited, they're in a frenzy because of the miracles. So it seems to me that our Lord wanted to get his men, his disciples, away from this kind of thinking. After all, his time had not come. John mentions several times that his time had not come. That is the hour toward which he had been moving in his ministry. But John makes it very clear that when that hour came, When his time came, he set his face steadfast toward Jerusalem. He knew what was about to befall him. Our Lord did not stumble through his ministry. He had a schedule. He had an agenda. After all, he's God in the flesh, and he knew what was ahead of him. So he didn't want his disciples to get caught up in this same kind of thinking that the crowds were thinking. To make him a king, they didn't understand anyway at this point in time the nature of his mission and ministry. Now, another reason that Jesus sent his disciples away is because it gave him an opportunity to get alone with his Father. Our Lord sensed that there was a change in the direction of his ministry. He knew that the miracles and his popularity with the crowds right now would bring him into direct conflict more and more so with the religious authorities. And it did. The more popular that Jesus became because of his miracles, the greater was the opposition on the part of the religious leaders. Our Lord in the flesh, though God in the flesh, yet he needed the help of his Father. He needed communion time with his Father. So he simply went away into a solitude place and prayed and sought the will and the help of his Father as he was fulfilling his ministry. Now, third reason, perhaps, for sending them away had to do with the disciples themselves. After all that they had seen Jesus do, there were still doubts. There were fears and unbelief on their part. So Jesus uses the storm to reveal his deity and his power to his disciples. Now, normally when this text is preached upon or taught on, we think about the storms of our life. And we all have storms. We have struggles. We have difficulties. As a body of the people of Christ right here, we have so many who are going through storms. I've said it before, but I'll say it again. Actually, everybody in this room today are either in a storm, facing a storm, or getting out of a storm. Storms come into the lives of all of us. So there is indeed a lesson here for the brokenhearted. But I would like for us to approach this just a little bit differently today and notice a few other applications, portraits that we see in this storm episode here in the life of our Lord. First of all, we do see a portrait of the burdened. There's a great word of comfort here for those going through a storm in life. Now, there are physical storms that we have. There are spiritual storms. There are mental storms. Emotional storms. Storms in our homes. In our marriages. There are storms at work. There are even upheavals and storms even in the church. There are storms that rage publicly. There are storms that manifest themselves in the secret places of our hearts. We could be everything looks good on the outside, but inside the heart, many right now have raging storms going on. Now, note how he sent them. We're told that Jesus constrained his men. That word literally means to drive to or force. Can you see Jesus sort of pushing his men onto that boat? They didn't want to go. But he constrained them. It's amazing how they were responsive. to our Lord's moving them into that boat. They did not rebel against it. They got in the boat. Now, did he know the storm was coming? Of course. He might have planned that storm for that occasion because he knew that his disciples needed what would occur in that storm. Now, you know, when you think about it, the Lord always stands behind all the storms in our life as Christians. That's a comforting thought, isn't it? It's a comforting thought here this morning that when you face your storm, the Lord is with you in the storm. And there are two kinds of storms. Sometimes they are correcting storms, like Jonah's storm. That was a correcting storm. In other cases, like in the case of the great apostle Paul, it was a perfecting storm. When God sent the thorn in the flesh, it was to perfect Paul. It was to humble Paul. And Paul could say to all of us, I'm a better person because of that storm. The Lord did remove it, but gave him the grace to bear it, and that was even better. But notice, if you will, here, how he saw them. They were on the sea in the middle of a stormy night. The Lord is in the mountain. He's up there in communion with God. He's miles away on that mountain, but he saw them. He had his eye on them. This verse, I think, showcases two great truths that we need to mention about the Lord's care of his people. First of all, he's interested in what you face. He does not turn his eyes away. He sees his people. Even though he was occupied with matters of eternity, up there communing with his Father in view of the great mission that he's involved with, that would ultimately lead to his death for the sins of the world, matters of eternity, and yet he was interested in his men, his disciples, out there on that sea. So that shows his interest in us. The Bible says, cast your care upon him, for he cares for you. 1 Peter 5 at verse 7. Hebrews chapter 4, 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. We have a great high priest who sees us, who knows our cares and our difficulties and our struggles, and sympathizes and empathizes with us in our storm. I think we all have read and loved this passage, Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And I look at that verse, for we know. It's not guesswork. It's not speculation. We know the certainty of it, that all things, not some things, but all things, the completeness of it. And God it is who causes all of these things to work together for good, for our good and for his glory, to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. So God's people can find great comfort in this. But not only his interest in his people, but his intercession for us. Now, he's in prayer up there on the mountain. And obviously, he's praying about what he's about to face. The opposition of the religious authorities. And all of that would ultimately lead to his death on the cross. And surely he's praying about the direction of his ministry. But I'm convinced also that he was praying for his men that he saw out there struggling in the storm. He's not too busy to intercede for you. After all, he runs this universe. He maintains this world by the word of his power, Hebrews chapter 1. But he sees you. He sees me. He knows our cares. He knows our struggles. You know, I don't know about you, but I find it is very important to have a prayer list. Because if you don't have a prayer list, if you're like my mind, I would tend to forget. But I'll tell you something. You are on his prayer list. Have you ever thought of that? You have your prayer list and what you're concerned about others, but you are on his prayer list. He prays for you. That's involved, of course, in the word intercession. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for us. Sometimes we say that a man lives for his family. That is, he works hard because he wants his family to have what they need. He lives for his family the way it ought to be. And we can say that our Lord Jesus, who is the King of his kingdom and who is the head of his church, lives for his body, the church. The spiritual body. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Now let's note how he saved them. Jesus didn't just send these men out there to die in that storm, and he didn't just watch them from a safe distance while they struggled. Jesus took an active part in their rescue. Note what he gave them. He came to them. He came to them on the waves. The very waves that threatened them became the vehicle, the highway that brought him to them. So, he came to them. His presence meant everything in the world to them. He's promised us that he'll be with us. Here's an application of this whole story here. He came to his disciples in their struggles. They thought they were going down, but he came to them. He came and gave them the sense of his presence. He's promised us, I'll be with you all of the days, even to the end of the world. And in the Great Commission, toward the end of that Great Commission, that's his promise to his disciples. And there's no reason to think that that's not a promise to us. For aren't we still involved in his great commission to get the word out to a world that's lost, to get the gospel light into their hearts and minds? And isn't he with us literally all of the days? The word always in that passage translates a word that literally means all the days, not some of the days. I think of those apostles. He was with them on Pentecost in that great day of ingathering, the first fruits of the gospel, 3,000 people obedient to the gospel. But what about just a few years later when Peter was imprisoned and James, one of his apostles, put to death? Was he with them then? Yes. I'll be with you all of the days. The Lord is with his church. He's with us in the great days of our greatest glory. He's with us in those times when we're sort of down and out, when we're weak and struggling. He's with us all of the days. And that is a comforting thought, something we get from this. But here's something else he gave, his peace. They are in turmoil. And when the disciples saw Jesus walking on the water, they thought they were seeing a ghost. They were terrified. The word spirit here in verse 49, or ghost, seems to translate the word that we get today, phantom. In other words, they were terrified. They cried out. They screamed. That's inherent in the word that's used here. They screamed out loud because they were sure they saw a ghost in the darkness of the night, in a terrible storm. Now, the phrase here, "would have passed them by," simply means that Jesus walked out to where they were and began to walk parallel with their boat. These fellows thought they were dead men. But he gave them his peace. He said, "It is I. It is I. Be not afraid." This word "I" here is an emphatic personal pronoun. It's the same thing that he said when he said, "I am the bread of life. I am the door to the sheepfold. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." It's his way of saying to them, "Men, the great I am has just arrived on the scene." Can you imagine the comfort of his disciples? Then he commands them to stop being afraid and never fear again. If they could have only grasped who it was that was with them, they would have known there was no reason at all to be afraid. But you know, these disciples needed that experience because they had a lot of doubts and a lot of weaknesses at this point in our Lord's ministry. These men were faltering. When I look at them, I think of us, because we too often have our doubts and our fears, and we need to get a grasp on who it is that it gives us his presence and his peace. But note, he gave them his power. He just walks up to the boat on the waves and gets in the boat. When he does, it says, the waves instantly ceased. And John, in his account of this, tells us that when Jesus got into the boat, immediately they arrived on the other side of the lake. So, what a miracle. What a miracle this was. One moment they're in the midst of a raging sea. The next moment, the sea is calm, and they have reached their destination. Isn't there something great and comforting for the burdened? But let me mention one other thing here. I see a portrait here of the bride of Christ is his church. You know, we're on a sea. We're making a journey, not to the other side of the lake, but we're on a journey to our destination, which is heaven. And on this sea, we often struggle. Sometimes we're tossed. But how wonderful it is that Christ, how he saves the bride. And now, it is said here that these men were constrained to get into the ship. And I thought about this. When we became Christians, wasn't there a constraining power that brought us into the body of Christ, the ship of Zion? Isn't the gospel said to be the power of God unto salvation? And didn't Jesus say, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me"? What is that word "draw"? It speaks of a magnet. A magnet, when it's in the presence of other metal, will draw that metal unto itself. There's power there. There's attractive power there. Appealing power there. And when we heard the message of the gospel, there was power there. The power of the Word of God to draw us to Christ. Now, note how he sends his bride. Just like the disciples, he started us on a journey. We're not headed to the other side of the lake, but we're headed toward our destination, toward heaven. And there be storms, even for the bride, for the church. There have been. Look at history. Think about the church in the days of the Roman Empire. We've not faced that kind of storm, at least in our experience, yet. but it's possible. Perhaps never in my lifetime have there been more attacks upon our faith than today. We live in a different kind of world today, and we have opposition. Attacks come from every side today upon the bride of Christ, the church of the living God. But then note how he sustains the bride. Our struggles do not go unnoticed. The Lord sees everything that we face, and he sustains us through the stormy seas of life. By his prayers, he's got his eye on the church. He's never taken his eye off his body. He's at the right hand of God, but he sees the Willow Avenue Church. He knows about our work. He knows about our weaknesses. He knows about the apathy that sometimes we manifest. He knows all there is about us. He prays for us. He intercedes for us at the right hand of God. And in the dark days of the church, our Lord, I believe, comes. His presence comes to his church. And then one day, he's going to present his body, the church, the bride. He's going to come as the bridegroom. And then we'll be reunited with that bridegroom, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. Won't that be a wonderful, wonderful time? And then there's also a portrait here of the blind. The disciples were blind. They were hard-hearted. He sent his men into this storm to give them a lesson in what? A lesson in faith. A lesson to trust him. He sent them out there so that they might come to understand who he really was. They had been with him for a while now. But it was a very gradual thing. They didn't come to really appreciate him and know who he was until the very last part of his ministry. And even then, some of them forsook him and ran away. Thankfully, as we heard this morning, he was patient with his disciples, and he's patient with us. He gives us an opportunity. He's long-suffering. And when we're weak, our Lord's presence and power becomes evident to us. You know, I think this is a great and powerful episode in the life of Christ. And the applications of his disciples in the storm has a lot to say to us today. Well, are you burdened today? Are you having struggles in your life? It's good to go away from here to know he cares for you. He sees you. His power, his peace, and his presence is with you. Thank God for that. Let's bow. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that we've been able to gather here this morning as your people to look into this story of the storm and your presence and your coming to your disciples in the midst of their struggles. And oh God, we're so thankful you still come to us, and we're thankful for that. Help us to be aware of that every day as we live, and help us to do our best as your disciples to continue onward toward our ultimate destination, which is heaven. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.